If you'd like to follow along in the scripture reading, we'll begin by reading from Isaiah 61, the first three verses, and then also from Luke chapter 4. I'll give you a chance to open your Bibles, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless His Word to us. So Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You might truly grant Your Word to us graciously, that You would grant us hearts to receive Your Word, indeed to receive the living Word that was made flesh and dwells among us, Jesus Christ. We pray that in this way You would be glorified and exalted, and that as You are exalted, You may also grant us to live as those who are lifted up in Jesus Christ. May we truly see the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as we hear Your Word. Be pleased to use Your servant for Your purposes to bring Your Word that we may hear You speak to us through him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, first of all, Isaiah 61, first three verses. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Turn over to Luke 4, please. Start at verse 13 through 21. Luke 4:13, continuing on in the reading of God's Word. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of His word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, congregation, you know that last Sunday we heard of our confession about Jesus as only and complete Savior, right? And now we consider what it is to confess that Jesus is the Christ. In Article 2 of the Apostles' Creed, we confess, "I believe in Jesus Christ." And the word Christ means anointed one. So the Heidelberg Catechism asks, why is he called Christ? That is, anointed. And the answer, it says, is he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, right at the outset, let's be clear and let's understand a few matters by way of introduction. One thing we should remember is that this ordaining and anointing was planned by God from all eternity, right? It was planned in what is often called the covenant of redemption. That is, where before the foundation of the earth, the Bible describes this in various places, each person of the triune God of the Trinity, they agreed concerning their work to fulfill God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their plan of redemption. So each would have a place in that work of redemption, planned before the beginning of time. Another thing that we should remember is that this refers to office. You know, we often use, and frankly the scriptures do too, they use Christ as a name. But it's not just a name. It also refers to the office. The office to which Jesus was ordained to. And it's the office of Christ, or in Hebrew, Messiah. So Christ or Messiah is the same thing. It's referring to the same office. They're just different languages. Just like last Sunday we saw the same thing about Jesus and Joshua, right? So being ordained to it, he was also anointed, which refers to being set apart for the work of that office, for the ministry of the office. Another thing we should understand, and these, you know, we can have a whole sermon on each of these introductory ideas. But this anointing was, while it was planned from all eternity, it was actually done in time and space, in history, at the baptism of Jesus. That's when he was anointed and ordained to this office of Christ. And we see that because after his baptism, Jesus was now in office, so he officially began his, what we call his earthly ministry. And he began that ministry, you should know this, right after his baptism, what was the first thing he did as the Christ? He went into the wilderness to face temptation, right? And we'll reflect a little bit on that later on. Another thing, by way of introduction, we should be clear to understand. It is one office, Christ, but it is a threefold office. It has three parts to it. So there's kind of a Trinitarian idea there too. Because there's three parts that all serve in one. Right? One office. Jesus brought together and he fulfilled the three offices of the Old Testament. The offices of prophet, priest, and king. And then, as a bit more of an aside, but still introductory, we should see that there's something significant about his anointing. Because you see, in the Old Testament, those prophets, priests, and kings, I'm sure you know, they were anointed with oil, right? But Jesus was not anointed with oil. In his baptism, Jesus was anointed with a person. Yeah, with the person of the Holy Spirit. We had our scripture reading in Luke 4, and earlier in Luke 3, 21 and 22, it says this, "It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened." And it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him." By the way, it does not say that a dove came upon him. Rather, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. Okay? So, the use of oil. In the Old Testament, that was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And now, in the New Covenant or New Testament, Christ's anointing brings to fulfillment the use of oil, and it's pictured in water. Right? And you see, that's why we don't anoint with oil and we don't baptize with oil. Rather, according to the Bible, we use water. Because water is given to picture that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Notice I said to picture it. It doesn't really do it. But it is a sacramental thing, right? It pictures that spiritual truth. So in terms of Jesus' anointing, the point is, in this anointing, Jesus received the full power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of the office that He was anointed to, the office of Christ, so that He might be prophet, priest, and king all in one. Lord willing, in the next sermon, we'll see how believers also share. They share in that anointing so that they are also empowered in their office, which is called Christian. We'll hear that, Lord willing, next sermon. This morning, may we see, and may we truly know the comfort, brothers and sisters, of our Savior being the Christ, and therefore being empowered and working a full salvation for us. Our theme is, the believer's confession of Jesus as Christ provides comfort and full salvation. Well, in each of our 3 points, you see them in the bulletin. We'll see how God in the Old Testament revealed Himself in those 3 offices. And then think of it. After revealing Himself throughout that period of time, then in the fullness of time, as the Bible says, God the Father sent His eternal Son, sent Him to be Christ or Messiah, literally to be the Anointed One. So that He would be all 3 of these, prophet, priest, and king in one. And all for our full salvation. So, as I said earlier, Christ refers to 1 office, which includes the 3 offices of prophet, priest, and king. Before we go to our first point, we should also think of this in terms of, you know, good biblical process of thinking is, always think in terms of creation, fall, and redemption. And we should think of this that way too. In other words, Adam, from creation, was called to be a prophet, priest, and king. And in sin, that was ruined. And so God's plan, amazingly, before He even created Adam and all of the world, but He had a plan, as we said in the introduction. And so in grace, so that He might picture redemption, God restored these offices of prophet, priest, and king. But it was always in separate people who are also called anointed ones, right? So these offices were separated until the last Adam would come, and in him, the 3 offices would again come together in 1 person. They would come together in Christ, as we're going to hear this morning, but they would also come together in Christian, which, Lord willing, we'll hear next Sunday. So, our first point is, as our chief prophet, Jesus fully reveals God's secret counsel and will concerning our salvation. Well, let's begin by briefly thinking about the office of prophet in the Old Testament. We have to be brief in each of these in terms of referring to the Old Testament. When we think about a prophet, just like the Jews always have, then the major prophet in the Old Testament was Moses, right? Of course, there are many other prophets. Prophets like Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And there are also what we come to call the minor prophets, like Amos and Obadiah and Joel and so on. But why? Why did God give these prophets? What was their main work, their primary ministry? Well, they were especially given to proclaim the word of God. So, in the case of Moses, God sent him to bring the word of God to Israel. But God also used Moses to bring his word, for example, to Pharaoh, that great king of Egypt. And, you know, what was the word? Well, very simply, the word was deliverance from bondage, right? That was the word. And then the prophet Elijah, you know, there was a great prophet. And he was to bring the word of God, yes, to Israel. And it was in a time of her great apostasy where Israel was turning away from the living God. And God sent them Elijah to call them back. But then God also used Elijah to bring his word to the wicked ruler Ahab too. And there too it was to call God's people from bondage. In the case of Elijah, especially from the worship of Baal, man-centered worship. Well, in all of this, God sent the prophets to proclaim his word. And it was especially a word of deliverance over and over again. And we need to see that in giving these prophets, God the Father was pointing to the Christ, the Messiah, as our chief prophet. It's very important. He's not just a prophet, but he is our chief prophet. And we have to say that, and we have to understand how much that means. We can see that if we look at what God told Moses to say to Israel, but also to us too. In Deuteronomy 18:14, I'll read it. Deuteronomy 18:14, it says this. Moses says, "These nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." Think of that. Instead of listening to soothsayers and diviners, and in various forms those are still around us today, and many people who call themselves Christians would be shocked to find out that that is really what they are listening to. But Moses says, that's not for you. So he says in verse 15 of that chapter, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet." And Moses says, "A prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." Now, in regards to this, we really should take the time to read from Hebrews 3, but it takes a rather long time. But in Hebrews 3, very briefly, Jesus is said to be counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And it talks about how Moses was a servant over God's house, but it says Christ a son over his own house. That's why he's counted of more glory. And Hebrews 3 goes on to declare the truth that you better listen to Him, that is to Christ, and not harden your hearts. So in this, the point is that the prophet that was promised through the great prophet Moses is Jesus the Son as the Christ. And yeah, we must listen to Him. And this is also so beautifully shown in our scripture readings in Isaiah 61 and as fulfilled in Luke 4 as we read. In Isaiah 61, we read about how God came to another prophet, Isaiah. And Isaiah is given a revelation of the coming chief prophet. And we say that because in Luke 4, Jesus, this is after His anointing to office as Christ, And it's after having faced the devil's temptation as Christ. And by the way, it's important to see about this, that Jesus' temptations were in terms of his office. And ours are too. In other words, Jesus faced temptations in terms of being the Christ. And our temptations are in terms of being a Christian. So in Luke 4, after his anointing and temptations, Jesus was in the synagogue, in the place where he grew up, in Nazareth. And we read how he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it's very clear, as we read, Jesus looked for a specific place in the book of Isaiah. And he read it, just like we read it this morning. And it says, Jesus closed the book, and it says, he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You see, Jesus is declaring, "I'm the one that God was speaking about through Isaiah. I am the anointed one, Christ, the prophet." And to see what their work was, we see what he was anointed to do. Jesus declared it in Luke 4, our scripture reading, especially verses 18 and 19. Here is the ministry or work of a prophet. First of all, anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, who are the poor? Obviously, that's not about physical poverty, as the Marxist and the Christian socialist, so-called Christian socialist, and so on, get arguing and talking about. The poor are those who are poor in spirit, as Jesus spoke about in Matthew 5:3. See, they are blessed who are poor in spirit, because they know that apart from Jesus Christ, they have nothing. They're poor. In fact, apart from Christ, they're under God's eternal wrath and judgment. So they are poor, and it is to these who know themselves to be in spiritual poverty before God. To them, Jesus is anointed to bring the gospel. That's why it says they are brokenhearted, and Jesus as prophet brings the gospel to heal them, to heal their broken hearts. Secondly, he is anointed to proclaim liberty or release to captives. It's literally liberty to those who are bruised. That's literally the word there, bruised. And that's significant because it takes us back to Genesis 3:15. Remember how Satan would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, Jesus? Because Jesus Christ is the seed, capital S, of the woman. And those in him who are true believers in him, they too are the seed, small s. So you see, those who are oppressed or bruised, they are suffering under the devil. That's what it's talking about. And Jesus, as Christ, as chief prophet, he's anointed to proclaim their liberty from this bruising. So, to proclaim their deliverance, right? And then also, he's anointed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, very briefly, what is that, the acceptable year of the Lord? If we reflect on, for example, Isaiah 49:8 and following, I won't even take, well, I'll read a little bit there. There the Lord says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you." The "you" there, it says, "in an acceptable time," there's that phrase, same thing as acceptable year of the Lord, "in an acceptable time I have heard you." The "you" there is referring to Jesus the Messiah. And it says he's given as a covenant to the people to restore the earth. So it's about him being given as salvation in the acceptable time. So I said we'd have to be brief, but this means proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord means that now is the time of salvation. See, Jesus as prophet proclaims salvation. Salvation in His work now that He has come. That's what He's anointed to do as prophet. It's the time of salvation. I'm here. See, that's why the Heidelberg Catechism says, and we confess, that as our chief prophet, Jesus fully reveals God's secret counsel and will. Well, no, not God's secret counsel and will about everything. But the Heidelberg Catechism is very clear. It's God's secret counsel and will concerning our redemption, right? See, that means Jesus makes fully known to us the grace of God so we may know forgiveness and have salvation. Why make such a point about it? Because the prophets of the Old Testament, yes, they revealed God's will, but they revealed it in part. They revealed it even in weakness and often even in unfaithfulness. But Jesus, our chief prophet, He makes known this will of God for our salvation completely, perfectly, fully. And you know, that's wonderfully declared in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. I don't know if you want to quickly turn to it in Hebrews 1, the first two verses. You should almost know this from memory, or at least know what it's saying. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Because it has a great deal to tell us about God's revelation, making things known to us. So it's about the work of prophet. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. It says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has, notice, in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Right? See, there is Jesus Christ, our chief prophet. God is fully speaking through Him. And all those former ways, it says, times past, the former ways of speaking, they have come to an end. So God is no longer speaking through dreams and visions and so on. So to kind of wrap up very shortly this first point, we see a word of proclamation concerning our salvation. And that word is Jesus as Christ, or Messiah. He's the Word made flesh. He makes known fully God's will for our forgiveness and salvation. Then let's also go on in our second point. As our final and only priest, Jesus buys us back and prays for us. Well, again, let's begin by thinking briefly about Old Testament priests. You know, you think of Levi and Aaron, and Eli, and so on. And then there was also another priest by the name of Melchizedek. Well, what was the work of the priests? What was their ministry? Obviously, we have to be brief here. Well, they were to teach, but also in a very special way, they were to offer sacrifices for sin. They were to kill bulls and goats and all kinds of animals and do certain rituals that God had told them about. It wasn't like they decided this themselves. And this was all actually rather gory and unpleasant, you know. Sometimes we might think of the temple as a very pleasant, beautiful place. And outwardly it was. But you know, when you think of what took place there, it must have smelled terrible. Have you ever smelled burnt blood? It might be the worst smell ever. And you see, the priests, they had to cut up those animals and to catch the blood and then spread the blood all over the altar and light it on fire and burn it. It must have stunk something fierce. Why are they to do this? Well, it was to speak of a sacrifice for sins, for their own sins and for the sins of others. And we read about that as we read for the law this morning in Hebrews 10. And it's so important to see there in Hebrews 10 that the blood of these bulls and goats and so on, it did not pay for one single sin of one person. So all of us children, remember, those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they did not and they were not given to pay for one sin. Hebrews 10 makes that so clear in many ways. In verse 4 it says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Verse 11, as we read, it says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So you see, Hebrews 10 and many other passages, they show these sacrifices were given by God to cause the true believer to look to a final and only priest. And that priest, with a capital P, he would offer himself. So Hebrews 10:12 speaks of his one sacrifice. It says, he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And then verse 14 says, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Well, just a bit of an aside, but an explanation there. By saying perfected forever, it means by this sacrifice, he fulfilled the plan of salvation that the triune God had planned before they even created the world. So, it's so beautiful to read and to hear in Hebrews 10:18, when it says, where there is remission of these, or forgiveness of these, it says there is no longer an offering for sin. In other words, there are no more sacrifices, and therefore also there are no more priests. Jesus, as Christ, fulfilled the office of priest and did it all. And you see, that's why verse 9 says he takes away the first. The first is the offerings and sacrifices of the Old Testament, right? He takes that away that he may establish the second. And verse 10 right away says what that second is. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Beautiful, isn't it? So clear. Well, just as an aside, according to the Bible, the only further sacrifices are those which we are called to make as living sacrifices, right? And the only other priests are those who are Christians. Again, as we'll see, Lord willing, next sermon. So, that was one work that God gave the Old Testament priests, to offer sacrifices. Another work of the priest was to pray. To pray. We have to understand something very important about that. The priests were to bring the concerns and prayers of the people to God, but they also brought God to the people as priests. See, right away, I hope you're thinking, aha, that's mediation, right? They were a mediator between God and His people as priests. So you see, through their ministry, God gave ear to the people. And through their ministry, God granted His peace and His comfort to His people. So, just in these two works or ministries of the priests, God was teaching them and He teaches us about Jesus as Christ. who was anointed as priest to make sacrifice and to pray for us. Right? And if you want to read an example of his prayer for us, read John 17. And in fact, in our third point, we'll see how his work of prayer is also as king. But then we mentioned earlier the name Melchizedek. In the Old Testament, there was one very unique priest, and he's the one. He's so unique because he was a very special revelation of Jesus Christ. We read of this in Hebrews 7, very quickly, briefly. Hebrews 7, verse 1 speaks of Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. So there you have it. He was both. He was a king and a priest, which anticipated bringing together of offices in one person, right? And Hebrews 7, verse 2 says he was king of righteousness and then also king of Salem. And then also, that's not my added words, that's literally what it says. He's king of righteousness and then also king of Salem. And that king of Salem means he's king of peace, by the way. And verse 3 says he had neither beginning of days nor end of life. And verse 4 says, consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Abraham had gone to war. It's a long story, and as I said, we have to be brief. But when he came back, he came to Melchizedek, and he tithed to him. He gave a tithe. Well, there's a lot more there in Hebrews 7, but it's important how, in the context of all of that about Melchizedek in verse 17, God the Father declares to Jesus, he says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A priest forever. So you see, Jesus is now the only and final priest. And that's why we read for the law earlier in Hebrews 10, when verse 5 says, when he came into the world, he said, that is, Jesus is saying to God the Father, let me start again. When he came to the world, he said, that is, he said to God the Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In other words, those sacrifices of the Old Testament, they did not pay for sin. And that's why it says God had no pleasure in them. He had no pleasure in them in terms of the plan of salvation, right? They weren't the end thing. They were only to point to them. And that's why it says, you did not desire them. And then right away it says in verse 5, but a body you have prepared for me. See? That's a body to be sacrificed, to actually pay for sins. That's what Jesus said to the Father. You gave me a body to do this. So Jesus came to earth in a true human body to pay, to sacrifice for sins, to do the work of priest. So in Luke 4, when Jesus read from Isaiah 61, see, he was also showing that his work as priest was to heal the brokenhearted. And for our assurance, we didn't read it at the time, but we read it in verse 3 of Isaiah 61. I have found this such a comfort. It says, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Beauty for ashes. Ashes are used in mourning. And brothers and sisters, that has to do with mourning over sins. And the healing, the salvation is, there is beauty. There is the oil of joy in the place of mourning. See, that is what Jesus, as the Christ, does as priest for us. Trust in that beauty in the place of ashes. Trust in the oil of joy in the place of mourning. Then let's look finally at our third point. As our eternal King, Jesus establishes and maintains His kingdom by His Word and Spirit. Well, we saw how Christ as priest prays for us, and it's so comforting in this to see that being priest is closely related to His work as King. In fact, in this way, Jesus was a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. As we saw, Melchizedek was both a priest and king, right? So, if you still have your Bible ready for what we read for the law in Hebrews 10, you can look at it or just listen to it. In verse 12, it says, "This man," capital M, speaking of Jesus as Christ, it says, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," that's his work as priest, right? Then notice, it says, "sat down at the right hand of God." That's him ruling as a king, right? And we see the very same in Romans 8, verse 34. We've read this at other times, so I won't have you go to it, but it's Romans 8, 34. There it says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died." Well, that's his work as a priest, right? And then it says, "And furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God." So that's talking about his work as a king, right? But then it says, "who also makes intercession for us." In other words, this priest king prays for us. So you see, that shows us Jesus as Christ, he rules as king and as priest. And think of what it means that he is the one who is praying for us. He's the Almighty King. And if you're in Him, He's praying for you as King. Well, let's briefly look and think about the office of King in the Old Testament. Obviously, there's a lot of very important history, even going back to how Israel of old received a king and why and so on. But let's just get to the main point here. If we think about a king, just like the Jews always have, we think of David, right? It was especially to David that God revealed something about Christ as king. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. Shows how God made a covenant or an agreement, a promise to David. This is what it was. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. God said, "Listen, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Well, obviously, that's a promise of a king, right? And we right away think this must be about Solomon. He certainly was the seed of David. He came from the body of David. He was his son, right? And yeah, it's true. It was in Solomon that you have an immediate fulfillment of the promise that God made to David. But we also have to remember the truth, the history of it. Solomon's kingdom, it didn't last all that long. It certainly didn't last forever. Solomon, he was given great wisdom, and he was given great riches, but as we read in the Old Testament, he was led astray. He was led astray by concubines and multiple wives that he took to himself, and he was led astray by his great riches. And so after his kingship, God tore the kingdom apart. He divided it into two. What a graphic way to show this isn't the fulfillment of the promise. Because what happened to his kingdom, Solomon's kingdom, it hardly sounds like God establishing the throne of his kingdom forever. Right? So God has a way of making clear, even in history. And we have to see that what God is promising to David, He is promising a kingdom in terms of the kingship of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. In the New Testament, when Christ came, you have lineages there that trace Him back to David. even though he was born in very humble, poor situations, you know, laid in a manger and so on, the truth was, he was of a kingly line. In terms of his earthly lineage. So we have to understand and remember that Old Testament prophetic promises, their fulfillment is both immediate, as it was in this case in Solomon, but also a further and more complete fulfillment later on in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Solomon could be called an antitype of Christ in this sense. An antitype instead of a type. Because he shows the almost opposite of a true king. The true king, Jesus Christ, he would not be led astray though he had wisdom and riches. And part of his temptation was appealing to his riches. And yet he would be faithful. And as the scripture says, he would build a house for my name, as God said. And yeah, the house, that's the new Israel of God. It's the church gathered and ruled by King Jesus. So in Jesus, God's name is on each true member. And that's how Jesus would build a house for my name. The point is, Jesus as Christ fulfills the kingship that was promised to David. And that's why, for example, in Psalm 110, David could call Jesus his Lord. That passage where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, the first Lord is capital letters, that's Jehovah God, the covenant-making God, and to my Lord is capital L, small letters. It's in the Old Testament. Speaking of Jesus. So David is confessing, Jehovah God said to Jesus, David's Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Showing that Jesus is ruling to establish and maintain his church. And that's why, as true believers, we confess Jesus is our eternal King. Not will be, but he is. His rule is established by his word and spirit. That's how we come into that kingship, or under that kingship and into the kingdom. But also his rule is maintained, as the catechism says. It's maintained in us and among us also by his word and Holy Spirit, right? Now, I did this a little bit backwards for a reason, so let's just quickly be clear on what the kings of the Old Testament were to do. What was their work? Well, they were to bring God's word to bear or to put it into practice in everyday life. That was their work. Bring God's word into practice in everyday life. See, kings were not to rule in their own will and name. No, they were to rule. They were to have dominion in the name of God, according to his word, right? Just like Adam, he was given dominion not to do his own will, but Adam was given to have dominion to do all according to what God said, right? And that's what he was tempted in. Has God really said? Right? So you see, brothers and sisters, it's important to see the relationship as God revealed the offices in the Old Testament. Here it is. The word of God was to be proclaimed to the people through the prophets. The word of God was to be interceded or mediated and taught through the priests. And the word of God was to be brought to bear in everyday life through the kings. And that relationship is so beautifully and perfectly fulfilled in Jesus as Christ. Because as prophet, Jesus was anointed as Christ to proclaim salvation. As priest, Jesus was anointed as Christ to purchase salvation. And as king, Jesus was anointed as Christ to establish his kingdom and house and maintain us in that salvation. A about Jesus' rule as king. You know how the Bible says that he rules over the nations? See, he's not just ruling over the church, but he's ruling over the nations. Before Jesus returned to heaven and sat at the right hand of God, you know what he said. He declared to the disciples and to his church of all ages, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." He rules over the nations. But both Psalm 2 and Revelation 2, he rules the nations with a rod of iron. And brothers and sisters, I know I can't go to all the scriptures to show this, but that rod of iron is his word and spirit. And it's much more powerful than any physical rod of iron. And by that rod of iron, Jesus administers both judgment and salvation. So the Word and Spirit come to bring judgment and salvation. I pray you know the comfort that Jesus, our eternal King, governs us by His Word and Spirit and defends and preserves us in the redemption He obtained for us. Well, remember, our threefold sworn enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they try to ruin that salvation. You've got to understand that. Remember that. And if we're left to ourselves, we will easily fall back. We'll fall back to serve the world. You know, we will get more and more falling back to how the world thinks and lives, and we'll do that. It's easy. We need someone to defend and preserve us from that. We will easily fall back to serve ourselves, our flesh, our natural sinful selves. That's so easy. It's the most natural thing to do. And if we're left to ourselves, we'll fall back to serve, the devil. To do his works, which is sin in any form. The Bible says when we tell a lie, we're doing the proper works of the devil. I can never, never understand how true Bible-believing people can take lying as a very light thing. It's not a light thing. The Bible has some real serious things to say about that. I only say that because, you know, falling back to serve the devil, we will all say, "Oh, wow, that's one thing I'll never do. I'll never serve the devil." But when we fall into sin, we are edging ourselves there. And we need to be defended and preserved. So you see, as we are under Christ's Word and Spirit, we are defended and we are preserved. We're defended and preserved in the very salvation that He won for us. You see how they tie together prophet, priest, and king? That's how we can serve Him in our life. In conclusion, in this truth of Jesus as Christ, I pray you see it. I pray you see that here is all we need for our salvation, from beginning to end. We need a prophet to proclaim to us salvation. We need a priest to earn, to pay for that salvation. We can't pay it ourselves. And we need a king to defend and preserve us in the very salvation that He won for us, to keep us saved, if you will. You know, God didn't provide those three offices to the Israel of old for nothing, for no reason. He provided them to show us what He would do in the latter days, which began with Christ coming to earth, remember? That's the latter days. What He would do in those latter days to provide His Son as the Christ. May you have the comfort of confessing Jesus as Christ, so that you know the answer to those questions. For example, that Paul by the Holy Spirit asked in Romans 8. Remember those? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Just think of that. It doesn't say the love of Jesus, which is true too, but it says the love of Christ, who's our prophet, priest, and king. And the answer is, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the answer, because as Christ, He serves as our prophet, priest, and king for our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. May it renew us, that we might see how great is our salvation. It's proclaimed to us, it's paid to us, it's won for us, and it's defended and preserved for us. May You indeed prepare our hearts to also come back next Sunday and hear Your Word concerning the office that You have called us to as Christians. May Your Word accomplish the purposes for which You did it forth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.